Psalm 60, I'll begin reading in verse 1, as you join me in every other verse. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things, thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, say with thy right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Now, as you read that psalm, if you go back and read the title between Psalm 60 and verse 1, that title that's there, it doesn't really seem to match the title. Let's look at the title. Let me read it to you. The chief musician upon Shushan Edith, Mikdam of David to teach. When he strove with Aram Naharim and with Aram Azobah. When Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt 12,000. That sounds like victory, doesn't it, you? I mean, he's saying that we had this battle, we killed 12,000 of them. And then you get into the psalm, and he says things like in verse 1, thou hast scattered us. Then he says in verse 2, thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. In verse 3, thou hast showed thy people hard things. And then look at verse 10, wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off? And look at verse 11, give us help from trouble. So it seems almost, the psalm seems almost opposite of the title, but as we go through it, I think you'll understand why he says these things here in Psalm 60. So we're going to look tonight at the sixth of the golden, there's only six of them, so this is the last of them, the sixth of the golden secret psalm. Now we're preaching through the psalms, and we started in Psalms 1 a long time ago, and several years ago now it has been. And it's been kind of on again, off again on Sunday night, but now we're in the Psalm 60 and the end of this little subset called the Golden Secret Psalms. And this is the sixth and the final one. We'll see what the Lord has for us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing together. Now, Lord, we do ask that you'd help us. And Lord, we look at your word, and sometimes, Lord, it just jumps out at us. And other times, Lord, we kind of scratch our head and try to think real hard about what you're trying to get across to us. But Lord, whether it is something that is easy to understand or something that's more complicated, Lord, regardless, we believe your word is truth. And it's your word. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's preserved. It's eternal. And so, Lord, our confidence is in what you have said. Even what, Lord, we can't always figure it out exactly, but we know this, Lord, your word is true. And so we ask, Lord, that you teach it to us and help us understand it so we can build our life upon it. We believe the better we understand it, the better we can understand what you want and what you're telling us, Lord, the better then we can live a life pleasing to you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us and enlighten, Lord, our understanding, but also empower us, Lord, in living what we understand. Help us in these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned a moment ago, there are six golden secret psalms. And we know which six they are because they're identified the same way. You go back to the title where it says the chief musician upon Shushan Edith, Mikdam of David. That word Mikdam is that idea of golden secret. So each of these six psalms has a golden secret, this wonderful truth, but it's kind of hidden within it. You got to kind of pull out of it. It began in Psalm 16. It's kind of interesting that five of those are back-to-back, 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60. But then he started way back in Psalm 16 as the first of the Golden Secret Psalm. And that psalm, Psalm 16, the Golden Secret was this: a life lived for God is full of joy regardless of circumstances. You'll notice there's a commonality of these Golden Secrets. In Psalm 56, it was this: a God who can be trusted for eternity can be trusted for our life here on this earth. In Psalm 57, we saw this, God's glory is more important than my circumstances. In Psalm 58, God's people will triumph in the end. And the last one we saw in Psalm 59 was this, no plans against God and His people will succeed. And now we come to Psalms 60. If you look at the title, and it kind of gives you a little bit about what's going on, but let's just kind of back up for a moment. Let's see if we can understand why David wrote this, humanly speaking, and we know the Lord inspired it, but humanly speaking. So if you go back with me a few books to 1 Chronicles, we'll take a minute, we'll go slow before we get into the message, and just try to get some understanding about what's happening, so I think that'll help us understand what is being said in this psalm. So Psalm, 1 Chronicles 18, if you will. And I'm going to just read a few verses, then I'll tell you what's happening, because it's a whole chapter, and then you got to go to 2 Samuel 8 and kind of look at that chapter. But I'm just going to kind of give you just a real quick cursory, just so you see where it's coming from. You might want to read it later yourself. 1 Chronicles 18, verse 1 says, "Now after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah," you saw that in the title, "and the Hamath, as he went to establish to his dominion by the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000, and he goes into all of this battle and talks all about it all the way through, brings in Joab and some others as you go into the chapter. So let me explain what's happening here. Israel as a nation, even today this is true, but it's always been true, Israel as a nation has always been surrounded by enemies. It's always been true. It's true today. Look at the Middle East today. Like from every side, someone seems to be trying to assault Israel. And that's the same thing back in David's day. He had enemies all around him. In addition to that, here's the other thing you have to understand. It's very important to understand this. That Israel, the land it contained, was not the promised land. It was only a portion of the promised land. The promised land was much bigger. Even today, that's still true. Israel today does not have all of its promised land. Okay, that's why a lot of people get upset when they talk about, you know, land for peace. We're like, no, that land is supposed to be Israel's. It's not supposed to be given away. But anyways, the promised land is much bigger than the nation of Israel is today. It was much bigger than David had. So two things that David knew. Number one, he knew this. He had enemies all around him. And whether you like it or not, and it's not a pleasant thought, but the truth is, in the real world, it's kill or be killed, conquer or be conquered. It'd be nice if we think we could live in America and be peace with the rest of the world, but the rest of the world's not going to be at peace with us. It's important we have a strong army. It's important we have a strong military, because other countries would, if they had opportunity, come over here and do us harm. And so it's important that we do protect ourselves and protect our country. And David understood this. If he did not attack them and conquer them, they were going to attack him and conquer David and the Israelites. So David understood this. So he had enemies around him. He knew that he had to conquer them or he would be conquered by them. And the second thing David understood was that this land was promised to him by God, and he had an obligation to go at it and take it, because this was their land that God had promised them. And so David now begins acting upon both of those things, attacking the enemies before the enemies have a chance to conquer him, and then trying to conquer all the land that God gave them. So he begins this military campaign. If you know anything from the Bible, you know David fought many battles. That's one of the reasons he could not build the temple. God said, "You're a bloody man. You fought all these battles." And so David begins this military campaign. And so, now again, you have to understand this. It's detailed, but you got to understand it, because then you understand what the psalm's about. If you're looking at a map of Israel, this would be over here, be the Mediterranean Sea. And so that would be on the west side. And so they begin in a westward campaign, and they fight against the Philistines and subdue them. Then they move their army east against Moab and subdue them. And then they move their army north against Syria. That's where it talks about Zobah and them. In the title, it talks about Aram. That's Syria. And so they're moving up that way and they're fighting. Now, this is essential to understand. He has subdued the Philistines on the west. He has subdued the Moabites on the east. And now he's moving north against Syria. Can you turn me down just a bit? Okay. And now he's moving north against Syria. Now here is the key. As he moves his army north from the south, Edom attacks Israel. That was a problem for several reasons. One is, you know who Edom is? Esau. What is Esau's relationship to Israel? Brother. You wouldn't expect that from Edom. Even though they had issues at Edom, this is a surprise attack. Also, as you study Chronicles and Samuel, you'll find that they had some alliance with Syria. And so Edom, on behalf of Israel's enemies, does a surprise attack against Israel. This is what David is facing. David is facing an attack from his southern flank and his armies all the way up the north. So while he's up north, Edom attacks in the south, and they seem to be working hand in hand with Syria. Very surprise attack. Now, the attack is also important to understand this. This attack was not going to destroy Israel. It wasn't that Israel all of a sudden is going to cease to exist because of this surprise attack. But it was very disturbing. It was very discouraging. It was very frightening because they didn't just attack. I mean, when they attack, they kill people. When they attack, they burn down villages. When they attack, they would capture and bring them back as slaves. And so it was a hurtful thing to Israel. It'd be to us, it'd be kind of like 9/11. When the towers fell, didn't it not bother us that this happened on our soil? What is going on in America? It wasn't that we were sitting here saying, oh no, they're going to invade. Oh no, we weren't worried about a foreign army invading us, but we were concerned about our nation and what would happen to people if other planes would be flown in other buildings. And so there was a concern, and this is what's going on in Israel. There's a concern on behalf of David, behalf of Israel about the surprise attack. So, David now, as he finishes up his fighting in the north against Syria, dispatches his troops, and it looks like he uses Joab and Abishai, and sends them south, either a portion of his troops or the main group of his army sends them south to fight against Edom, and he really they have this great victory. The Psalm says there's 12,000 of the Edomites killed there. That's what it says. Smote of Edom in the valley of Salt, 12,000. And Samuel says that there were 18,000 of Syria. Now, it could have been 12,000 Edomites and another 6,000 Syrians, or 12,000 and 18,000, but it was a great victory on behalf of Israel. Now, from that, he writes Psalm 60, which seems kind of odd. You'd think he'd be writing, yay, we won, yay! But he begins this psalm in a very unique way and begins talking about about what's going on. Now, you say, well, why? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Why don't you go back to Psalm 60. So I've given you the background of what's going on. Now I want to show you the golden secret, and then we'll go back and look at the whole psalm and try to get the three main teachings from it. Back to Psalm 60, if you will. You say, well, what is this golden secret? Well, look with me in verse 11. And it says this. Here's the golden secret. Give us help from trouble. And notice what he says, and this is important. For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. So the golden secret in Psalm 60 is this. Our strength is found in God. Or you put it this way. Our weaknesses are opportunities to be filled with God's strength. That's what David said. Boy, we had a weak situation here, but God overcame this. And yeah, he used our army. He maybe used our soldiers, but it was of him we had strength. And so in our weakness, this weak time we had, it was an opportunity for God to show himself strong on our behalf. Now, let's go back to Psalm 60. I'm going to share three things here that I think David is teaching, and we'll eventually get back down to that golden secret here in a few moments. But you'll notice with me three things about this idea about our strength is found in God. Number one, I want you to look with me at the first three verses of Psalm 60 again. And the first thing David talks about is, number one, is our reality. He says in verse 1, O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. So this is our reality. Here's what David is talking about. Israel, now watch this, Israel had experienced victory in battle in three fronts. And three different times, Israel had went out. He went out against the Philistines, and they won that battle. They went over here against Moabites, and they won that battle. Then they fought against Syria, and they were winning that battle. And they were winning battles on three fronts, and they're rejoicing in God's blessing, and they're rejoicing in these victories. But in the midst of the victory, in the midst of the blessings, there's a sudden and surprise defeat. And that's exactly how Satan works in our lives. Satan never backs up and says, whoa, wait a minute, things are going good. Boy, they're reading the Bible, they're praying. Boy, they're really serious about the Lord. I better leave that person alone. God says, no, they haven't a victory. The devil goes, hey, they have a victory there, and they got a victory there, and they got a victory there. But just like in Job, here's what Satan said about Job. He said to God, he said, you know about Job? You put a hedge of protection around him, and there's no way to get in. Now, why would he say that about Job? You've heard me. I've mentioned this several times. Why would he say that? Because he was trying to get in. Satan was busy looking for some gap in that hedge, trying to get in to Job, just like he's doing in your life. He's looking for that spot where you're not looking at, that spot that you're weak in, or that spot you're not thinking about, and you might have victory in this area of your life, and victory in this area of your life, and you have victory over here, but there's some area you're not looking at, and he weasels in and comes in, and all of a sudden there's this surprise attack and some defeat that's going on in your life. That's how Satan works. That's how he works against believers. He's sneaky and tireless in his attacks. Let me tell you about our reality. Here's our reality that we all as believers share. That there's some area that Satan is launching an attack in your life. Every believer you meet has a heartache. You understand that? The one with the biggest smile, the one with maybe the most jovial personalities, the one that looks like he has everything going, has every duck in the line, he has every I dotted, every T crossed, just looks like he has everything in the right place. Can I tell you that person has a heartache that you probably wouldn't even understand and believe. Maybe greater than your heartache. Every believer you meet has a heartache. Every believer you meet has some struggle in his life. That's what Satan does. That's our reality. He's always, no matter how many victories you got, he's always looking for some area to attack you, some area to fight you. That is every believer's reality. In Amos, he talks about this story about a fella going down a path. And he's going down a path, and in this path he meets a lion. Well, he did what you would do. If you're going down a path and you saw a lion, you wouldn't say, hey, kitty cat. You'd say, I'm out of here. And he takes off running. And he runs over here, and as he's running away from the lion, all of a sudden there's a bear. Well, that's not a good thing either. So then he runs and runs, and he gets away from the lion, he gets away from the bear, and he finally gets in, he runs to his house, he opens the door, he shuts the door, he locks the door, and he goes, whew, I made it home. And he leans against the wall, and there's a snake that bites him, and he dies. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? But God is saying that's kind of what our life is at times. We think, boy, I got away from the lion. Boy, I got away from the bear. Boy, I had a victory here. Boy, I had a victory there. Boy, I'm doing good. And Satan says, yeah, but I'm going to find some spot. I'm going to find some way. I'm going to find somehow to attack you. I want you to listen to this. As a believer, now listen carefully. As a believer, you cannot scheme and plan your life in such a way to escape all of Satan's attacks. That's not reality. You think, boy, what? Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to come up with some plan in life, and I'm going to figure out how that I can live in such a way that I'm never going to have any problems. I'm going to figure out a way, some way I'm going to plan my money. I'm going to eat just the right food. I'm going to make sure I have just the right type of budget. I'm going to make sure I have the right job. I'm going to make sure I have the right education. And you can have every right thing. All those are good things. And you have everything lined up, but he'll find some way to get to you. There is no way to scheme your life. There's no way to plan your life so that you're can escape all of Satan's attacks. Now, here's the flip side. The flip side is true as well. You can neither scheme and plan your life to escape Satan's attacks, but the flip side is this. You cannot blueprint your life into success apart from God. You can't say this. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I don't really know what the Lord wants. I don't know what the Lord is doing. But I'm going to figure out my life. And I'm going to figure out, well, how I should live and what I should do and where I should go. And I'm going to succeed in this goal I have. I don't really care what the Lord thinks about it. And that's not going to be either. That is not reality. Reality is this. We need the Lord for victory. But even in the midst of victory, Satan is always looking for some area to attack us. Well, we put it this way. Our reality is this. We are completely at God's mercy. Satan is constantly looking for weakness. Satan is constantly making some type of surprise attack. Satan is constantly at us. And so therefore we must constantly be depending on God's help. That's what David is realizing. David is saying, I had a victory over here against the Philistines, and I had a victory over here against the Moabites, and I had a victory over again here against the Syrians, and then all of a sudden behind me, not even knowing it, there's Edom planning to attack me, planning to hurt me, causing all kinds of harm. And he says, God, we can't do it without you, Lord. Vain is the help of man. We can't come up with this military way and we're going to win all these battles. Lord, we need you. And that's what he's trying to get across in Psalm 60. All of David's plans were for naught without the Lord's help. He needed the Lord in these things. So that's our reality. Our reality is this, that we cannot do it without the Lord. Then there's a second thing. Go back with me to Psalm 60 again. And notice this. Now, I like this, what he says in verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that thy beloved may be delivered, stay with thy right hand and hear me. God has spoken his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem, or Shechem, and meet out the valley of Sukkoth. And then he says in verse 7, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver. Number one, he says, here's our reality. Our reality is we are completely at God's mercy. We cannot scheme our life and get apart and succeed outside the Lord, because Satan is always looking for some way to sneak in. Then he talks about number two, is not just our reality, but number two is this, our rallying point. That idea of a banner is important. And today, if you watch some type of movie or something about military, they'll have their little thing in their ear, and they'll be talking to each other, and sometimes they're talking to their headquarters miles and miles and miles away, and everyone knows what everyone's doing. Maybe they have the night vision goggles on, and they're running through the woods or whatever, and they have ways of communicating, and they all know what's happening. But that wasn't back then. Back then, everything was based on sight. You had to know where everyone else was doing and what way they wanted you to go. If you know anything about the Civil War and about Gettysburg, if you ever watched the movie, I've watched it a few dozen times. If you ever watched the movie, that when they did Pickett's Charge, they said, "You see that those trees there, that the clumps of trees over there?" He said, "All troops focus on that." So as they were marching, they had somewhere to look at and somewhere to focus on. That's the same thing as a banner. Back then, and if you ever watch one of those things, like when someone, and then the flag drops, someone grabs it and starts going. Now, what you're thinking is, and they would, here's what they would drop their rifle just to grab the flag. Say, don't they want their rifle? The flag must go forward. See, why is that? Because the people always rally around the banner. If the banner stops, the order is, then you stop. If the banner backs up, you back up. And so if you want them to advance, the banner must go forward. Here's what David is saying. David is saying, God is our banner. That's who we rally around. We keep our eyes on the Lord. We're not looking at the Philistines. We're not looking at Syrians. We're not looking at the Moabites. We're not even looking at the Edomites. Our focus is on the Lord. He's who we're going to rally around. This is how we advance. This is how we do what the Lord has us do. He is our banner. He is our rallying point. Then notice what he says about that banner. Look back with me. Look at 60. Look at verse 4 again. It says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. So here's what David is saying. David is saying, we're going to rally, this idea of rallying around the Lord, we're going to rally around God's truth. Now, why would he say that? See, God had promised the land to the Israelites. God said, here's the land I give you. I'm giving you all of this land over here in the west where the Philistines are. I'm giving you all the land over in the east where the Moabites are. I'm giving you all this land up north where the Syrians are. And that's your land to have. And David said, that's what we're going to rally. We believe what God says. We're going to rally around God's truth. And so David simply said, we're going to trust those things. We're going to believe those things. Now, if you understand that, then you understand the next couple of verses. Go back with me to Psalm 60. Why did he say all these about these different places? Look at verse 60. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. In other words, David said, this is what God has said. This is what I'm rejoicing in. Well, what is it? He said this, I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Sukkoth. Now, why would he say that? Because Shechem, or Shechem, was all the area west of the Jordan River. Sukkoth was all the land on the east side. He's saying, this is what God said. He's given us all that land. He's given us all of that land. We believe God. We're going to rally around his truth. That's our rallying point. Well, yeah, our reality is we're at his mercy, but we're going to rally around around the truth that God has promised these things to us. Look at verse 7. Gilead is mine. You know, what's interesting is this, is that Gilead, again, is in the east. Manasseh is mine. Manasseh is over in the, in the east. Manasseh is over in the west. Ephraim is mine. That's up north. And Judah is mine. That's down south. The same idea. He's saying that all of this land that God has promised, this is what we're looking at. This is what God has promised. This is what we're going to seek to accomplish this. So how does that apply to us? I'm glad you asked. When we're facing these type of defeats or discouragements, when Satan is sneaking around and you had a victory here maybe, and maybe you did well here, and all of a sudden you're blindsided by Satan, and now you're reeling from his attack. You know what you do? You rally around this book right here and trust in the Lord. You don't give up. You don't say, "Oh boy, oh look what's happening. I tried to live for Jesus, and boy, I was doing well here, and then all of a sudden I went to the doctor, and now I got some sickness. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, I'm just going to give up on God because that's not fair." You don't do that. Maybe your health is great, but then you show up and you're a hard worker and you're witnessing to people at work, and all of a sudden you lose your job, and you say, "But I don't know how. Why would God do that? I'm living for the Lord. I'm trying to serve the Lord. Now I lost my job." When those type of discouragements come, when all those surprise attacks come, you rally around the truth of God. You say, "Lord, I'm going to believe what you said. I don't know why Edom's attacking me. I don't know why this surprise attack, but I know this. God promised us the land. God said He would do this, and we're going to fight this battle because we believe what God has said, what God has promised us. That's what we're going to do. We're going to rally around His truth." Let me tell you this, as a born-again believer, this has to be the basis of all that we do and trust and believe in. We have to hold confidence in this book. That even when things are blurry, even when you walk in a fog or you walk in a daze and nothing makes sense, you have to stop and say this, "Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I can't figure this out. Lord, I'm at your mercy. And all I can do, Lord, is go into your word and believe it and trust it and build my life on it." That's what David is saying. I'm going to rally around God's truth. Then I think he's talking about a second thing here. Go with me back to Psalm 60. Not only about rallying around God's truth, but look at verse 5, if you will. "That thy beloved may be delivered. Stay with thy right hand and hear me." Now, he's talking about him, somebody of his nation, but he's also talking about himself. He says, "That thy beloved may be delivered. Stay with thy right hand and hear me." Not only would David rally around God's truth, but number two, David would rally around God's love. Now, when Satan attacks us, just like when Edom attacks us, it may not cause defeat. If you're a saved person, there's nothing Satan can do to defeat you as far as you're not going to lose your salvation. God is not going to quit loving you. You know, there's no reason to get so discouraged you're going to give up and say, "Oh, what am I going to do?" Listen, the Lord is still real. God is still on His throne. But here's what happens. Edom's attacks, Satan's attacks, may not cause defeat, but listen, this is good, but they can cause doubt. And that doubt leads to defeat. See, Satan knows this. Satan cannot defeat you. Ultimate victory is ours. We're on the winning side. That was one of the different golden secrets. We are on the winning side. I'm guaranteed victory. I will. This is what Ephesians says. I sit at this very moment. Now, you think I'm standing here on this step, but that's not where I'm at. You know where I'm at right now? I'm sitting in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I already have a home in heaven. As far as God, in God's mind, He already sees me there. It's a done deal. I have victory. But when we go through these attacks, when these things come into our life, doubt starts coming in. We start wondering about the Lord. Why is the Lord letting this happen? Why doesn't the Lord do something about this? He's God. If a God can speak a universe to existence, surely He can take care of this problem in my life right now. Why are these things happening? Why won't God do this? Why does God seem to ignore what I'm asking Him? And those type of doubts lead to, we'll say, a temporary defeat. That kind of concern. It may not destroy the whole nation, but there's a lot of worrying and fretting going on. And one of the things we start doubting is this. We start doubting God's love and concern for us. Now listen, one of the most important things you can do in your darkest times. Now, I don't know all that's gone on in your life. I don't know all. I have no idea what dark days you've gone through. And I'm not saying this flippantly. But the truth is, your darkest days may still be in front of you. I mean, you may think, Paul, preacher, you don't know what I've gone through in life. Okay, I have it. But I'm just warning you, it may mean nothing compared to what might happen in your life. Oh, and I've lost my job and I've lost my health. And again, I'm not saying this flippantly. But you may lose someone very close to you. And you're going to say, I don't care about my job. I don't care if I've ever lost my house. Someone I loved and cared about. And it's going to be a dark day. And then you think, boy, it can never get darker. And it may even be darker than that someday. The truth is, there are dark days in a Christian's life. And when we go through these darkest of times, it's very important that we stop and always remind ourselves, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why God is allowing it, but I do know this. I know that I'm His beloved. One of the things that always encourages me, when I go through a dark time, when I go through a fretful time, when I go through a discouraging time, when I just get kind of, you know, I get kind of sideways about things. I get just bothered. You know, why is this and why isn't that? And I get just get irritated and bothered and I'm going through some difficult times. I know, and usually I'm just short with everyone. I'm just about everything. I wake up mad, go to bed mad. I'm mad all times in between. When I get to that point, I know one of the best things for me to do is just spend several hours alone, me and the Lord. And I don't really pray as much as I just love on Him. Just think about Him. I think about how much the Lord loves me and cares about me. So that's pretty selfish. You know, it's very healing. I say, wait a minute, I'm your beloved. Lord, you love me enough to give your life for me. You know something? If none of you had ever got saved and I was the only person to get saved, Jesus would have done everything just for me. That's how much He cares about me personally. And so I rally around His truth, but then I rally around His love and His concern and His compassion. I think that's what David had to do. David's fighting we kicked those Philistines and we kicked those Moabites. And man, we're thumping these Syrians. And all of a sudden news comes and says, man, cities are being destroyed down south. People are being killed. Things are being stolen. What? What is going on with the Edomites? And then he had to stop and say, wait a minute. I know that God's promised us this land. And I know that we're still the apple of God's eyes. And he had to refocus on those things and then say, okay, let's now trust the Lord and let's do something here. So number one, we have to look at our reality. Number two, we have to look at our rallying point. And here's the third thing that David brings out. And that brings us now towards that golden secret we looked at a moment ago. Look with me in verse number 8. He talks about these nations that we just talked about, at least three of them. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Now remember, he's saying this. This is after the victory, but he's reliving this. Well, how is this going to happen? How are we going to overcome this? Will not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, the one who has allowed this, or the one who knows about this, God will still show us mercy. God is still going to give us victory. We trust the Lord in these things. That's the idea. And thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. There's our reality. There's our rallying point. And here's the third thing. There's our rejoicing. I want you to notice what David says about these enemies. He talks about Moab. And this is interesting. Let's just be a little bit of a side, maybe. But it's interesting to look at verse 8. He says, Moab is my washpot. The idea of a washpot is a tool or a vessel at your command. It's just something that you would use. It's an everyday vessel, something you could use however you wanted to use it. He said, this is Moab. He's saying, our victory over Moab, we have so defeated them that they are the point of complete compliance. He said, Moab is my washpot. I can do anything I want. God has given us a victory over Moab. We have just whipped them to the point where whatever we want, that's our way with Moab. And then he says this about Edom. He says, Edom, over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Now there's some different thoughts about it. Probably the best way to explain it to me is you go back to, we're not going to turn to it, but if you go back to the book of Ruth, remember when Boaz wanted to be the kinsman redeemer? What did he take off? His shoe. Now that was a sign. I know that's kind of weird to us, because you say, why didn't he just write his name? I mean, wouldn't that be a little bit easier? Well, for them, for whatever reason, this idea of handing the shoe was a sign of ownership. I think what he's saying about Edom is this. He's saying, we own Edom. We own him. And what you find is this. For the next, I think, I'm going on a limb here because I got to stretch my memory, but I think for the next at least 200, maybe 300 years, they have complete control of Edom after this. They own him for 200 to 300 years. That's what he was saying. This is what we rejoice in. Moab, we got complete victory. Edom, we own them. And then he says this about the Philistines. He says, Philistia, triumph thou because of me. That's a little said a little different than how we would normally talk, but the idea is this. He's saying that the triumph that the Philistines would have, the victory shouts, would only be because of David. Let me put it this way. He was saying that there was a day when they said, yay, Goliath! Or they said, yay, we took the ark! Or whatever. They were shouting in triumph for their victory over the Israelites. And David said this, the only time they're going to shout for victory is when they're shouting on our behalf. He said, we have so whipped the Philistines. He said, the only time there's going to be any celebration is when we show up and they celebrate us. There's no other celebration. There's no victory for them over us. The only victory, in other words, the only triumph, the only victory is because of us. They will triumph for me. That's the only triumph there's going to be. So he said about Moab, their complete compliance. He said, Edom, we own you. And the Philistines, the only reason you're going to ever have anything to shout about is that you're shouting for our victory, never for yours, because we completely have defeated you. And then he says this, all this rejoicing, this is important, is because of God, not because of David. I want you to just take a moment. I want you to turn some other verses with me. Psalms 20. Now we're being a little wordy here, but I think it'll be useful. Psalms 20, if you will. Because we're going to turn a point and get back to this golden secret. Psalms 20, look with me in verse 7. He's talking about complete victory over these people. But then he emphasizes that this victory was found in the Lord, not in the armies of Israel. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now go with me to Psalms 33. And look down with me to verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So David talks about this rejoicing. Rejoicing over Moab, rejoicing over Edom, rejoicing over the Philistines. He says, all this rejoicing is because of God. Not because of David, not because of their armies, not because they were greater than these. They're saying, this is what God has done. Now, God may use soldiers and God may use armies, but ultimately, it was still of God. Are you ready? Because this is the switch here. All this rejoicing because of the Lord. All this rejoicing because of what God has done. It wasn't our armies, it was God who gave us a victory. It wasn't our strength, it was God's strength. It wasn't our plans, it was God's plan. God has done this. Now ready? But it all began in defeat. When did David rejoice? It began in defeat. He didn't rejoice because he whipped Philistines and whipped Moab and whipped Syria. He rejoiced because in the defeat of Edom, when Edom was whipping them, when Edom was attacking their cities, when Edom was fighting against them, he said, that began my rejoicing. Because that's when I saw how strong God was on our behalf. Because It wasn't just simply we had a strong army. But God was using even this situation to show us that God can protect us. And we have this victory, and we are able to overcome this thing that was a hurtful thing to us. So he says, even in this defeat, God has brought victory. Now let's see if we can make it a little bit more specific. Our strength as a Christian is found in God. But it is in our weakness that we find the strength of God. Now watch this. I'm not telling you God makes you weak. I'm not saying God says, I'm going to take all your strength away and make you weak so I can show myself strong. I'm not saying that. Here's what I'm saying. You are weak. God doesn't make us weak. We are weak people. We don't have the strength for the things of this world. I think of the things we go through, whether you're talking about a cancer, or you're thinking about loss of jobs, or you're thinking about wayward children, or you're thinking about dysfunctional, split-up, blown-up families, or you're thinking about people who lie and attack you, or whatever you go through, and you think, boy, how difficult that is. Then how does a lost person do that? How does a lost person deal with it? I mean, we have the Lord. They don't have the Lord. No wonder they're going crazy. No wonder you look at the world and they're all like killing themselves. No, they're crazy. Why? Because they don't have the Lord. They're going through all the problems we have without the Lord's help. You see, the Lord doesn't have to make us weak. We are already weak people. That's our reality. That's how we started. That's our reality. We are weak. But it's in that weakness that we see how strong God can be. So, let me think about Edom. It wasn't that God had to send Edom against them. Edom already had its issues. If you read the Bible, you know over and over again, Edom pulled several stunts like this. In fact, I don't know, this is just a little bit of history. We talked about on Wednesday nights about, remember, the Babylonians coming in and capturing the people? Guess who was one of their allies helping them out? Edom. Edom always seemed to have something in their, just something in their, Something was just always bothering, always needing. Maybe way back when Israel, when Jacob cheated Esau out of his birthright, maybe they just stuck with him or somehow. They always had an issue with Israel. See, it wasn't that God had to send Edom against them. Edom already had something going against them. It's just like God doesn't have to send Satan after you. It's not like God has to say, hey, Satan, wake up. Go get Barb Schuller. Satan's already after Barb Schuller. See, our weakness is already our position, already our state, already where we're at. And God says, in that weakness is where you see how strong God can be. Our weakness in ourselves, and we're getting kind of close to the end now. Our weakness in ourselves is our reality. Our strength in God is our rejoicing. And that is why, no matter what is going on in your life, you have to rally around God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Paul said, I was given this thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed 3 times. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, give me the victory. Lord, remove this. Lord, I could serve you so much better. Lord, I could be a better Christian without it. Lord, I could do so much more for you. If I didn't have this problem, I could do so much more for you. And what did God say? He said, I got something else. I got my grace. You know what Paul said? Probably the same thing you said. Yeah, grace is nice, but I sure like not to have this problem. And God said, No. You don't understand. My grace is where my strength is found. If you're not weak, if you don't understand your weakness, you'll never see how strong God can be in your life. Let me tell you an amazing thing. We fight so hard against things that could really be a great blessing for us. If we just say, okay, Lord, if this is your will, then this is your will. Just show yourself strong in the midst of this. That's what the Lord wants to do. Our weakness is our reality. God doesn't make us weak. We are weak people. But God says, let me show you my strength in your weakness. Now, in reality, we're not like David conquering lions. Okay, we understand that. We don't have an army that we're fighting against these enemies. But there are battles we fight, and there is an enemy against us. So I ask you tonight, what battle do you sometimes find yourself in? Maybe it's a battle of fear. A lot of Christians have a lot of fear. They fear losing their job, or they fear losing a spouse or losing a child. You know, I used to hear Brother House. He'd be preaching and he'd talk about different people he knew who lost their child. And I don't even think I knew my wife at the time. I don't even think we were dating, and which means I didn't know her. So I don't even think we were dating or anything. And I would think, boy, I would never want to be that parent to have to bury a child. I just could not imagine. I thought, boy, Lord, I just never. And I actually had a fear about that. I said, Lord, I don't. And I had to stop and realize that's not right. I shouldn't be fearful. I mean, if the Lord allows something and the Lord is a part of it, then the Lord will give me strength through it. But what fear maybe you fight? Maybe there's a battle of discouragement. Here's our problem. We only see the outward. So if someone comes in, we'll say it's Jane Hughes. She comes in and she has a big smile on her face. And you know how she comes in. She comes in and she's just, you know, she's hopping around, you know. She's running around. I mean, she's, you know, here goes Timmy. There goes Jane Hughes. You know, she's running around. You're thinking, boy, she just seems to be the happiest person. And I'll tell you, sometimes the people who look the happiest sometimes have the heaviest burden and the most heartache. So what battle is it? Is it fear? Is it discouragement? Maybe it's a battle of bitterness. Maybe there's something in your heart and your life. You're really bitter about something. Something maybe in life has not gone your way, and you're just, I mean, it just really, 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 really eats at you. I mean, you're bitter about it. You don't say it because you know, it's like you never say you hate someone because you can't say that, but really, in reality, there are probably people you might hate. And you say, well, no, being bitter is wrong. I'm not going to be bitter. And so you go home and you're bitter. We just don't say it. What are the battles you face? There is a weakness, isn't it? So what do we need to do? We need to rally around God and find strength. We trust His promises, not our plans. We rest in His acceptance, not our accomplishments. And then we rejoice when He shows Himself strong on our behalf. Now that's what David's trying to get across to the people of Israel and to us tonight. Here we have a reality. Yep, that's our weakness. We have a rallying point. That's the Lord Himself. And then we rejoice when God shows Himself strong in our weakness. And that is Psalm 51.